Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Thankful for you all, and really thankful that we get to meet here with our Heavenly Father and worship Him. What a wonderful song. Thank you all for leading us in our worship time this morning. So good to be together, to be worshiping our Savior. So grab your Bibles, as we always do. We're going to be diving into God's Word this morning, and we will start in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be a little bit all over the place today. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 6. We've been looking at the books of history for lessons in wisdom from them. And just a quick review from the book of Acts, we've talked about how God's given us a new priority in life, that we're His ambassadors, we're His witnesses. The world has lost their way. We had lost our way. And part of our job is to help them find their way back to being in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Last week, we talked about wisdom when you face opposition, because sometimes when you try to help people find the Lord, you face a little bit of opposition, and the apostles faced a lot of it. So we talked about how we should be bold. We should remember who our boss is. We should ask for His help and trust Him for His help, but we should also be humble and gentle as we talk with people. Even if we're facing opposition, we should be humble and gentle the way that the Lord Jesus was. So this morning, we're going to dive into Acts chapter 6, and we're going to actually look at the other side of the picture. Yes, sometimes we face opposition, but what if we realize great success? What if the church just starts growing faster than we can keep up with it? Which is pretty much what happened here in the beginning of the book of Acts. The church started growing so fast that they almost couldn't keep up. And so they faced some issues, some needs, because of that as well. And so we want to talk about what they did. What wisdom can we apply as we see God's church growing? What issues may we face, and what wisdom can we apply? So we're going to pray together, and I would like us to pray specifically for two things. First, I'd like us to pray that we face these challenges because the church is growing. And then secondly, I'd like us to pray that we handle them well, that the Lord leads us in them, and His Word has some wisdom for us. So let's pray together before we dive in. Lord, we just applaud You this morning. We worship You. We thank You, Lord, for Your incredible love for us. We thank You, Lord, for meeting here with us, for being our Creator, our Savior, our King, and yes, even our friend. Lord, we just worship You. We pray, Lord, now as we look at Your Word, that You'll be our teacher. Lord, whatever the need is in each life, in each heart, we pray together that You will just meet the needs, direct us forward. In the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so start with me in Acts 6, verse 1. Well, let me just make one further comment. You remember when you were younger, maybe you were at church and you used to have Bible drills? You know, you see who can get there the fastest? Well, I'm not going to try to see who gets there the fastest, but it might be a little bit like that this morning. We are going to look at a lot of different places in the Bible. I want you to read them for yourselves. You know many of these things, but it's good to be reminded of them. Anyhow, let's start. Verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Okay, so stop there for a moment. You see that the disciples are increasing in number. Yes, they had faced a lot of opposition, as we talked about last week, but they were also seeing the Holy Spirit come and live in their hearts and lives. They were seeing many mighty miracles take place. They were spreading the gospel as fast as they could, and thousands of people were coming to know the Lord Jesus. And so because of it, really almost pretty much because of that growth, they face this problem. What's the problem? The Hellenistic Jews have a complaint against the native Hebrews. So you say, who are the Hellenistic Jews? They are the Jews that are not living most of the time in Jerusalem. Okay, they're the Jews that have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So they probably came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. That's where this all started, right? The Holy Spirit came. Thousands of people heard the gospel and believed in the gospel. And so many of those probably decided, hey, we're going to hang out here. This is incredible. We're going to see what God does. So we have these people from all around the Roman Empire. They are Jewish, but they're from different places. So they have Greek accents. They have Greek culture. They probably have a lot of Greek religious practices. And the native Hebrews, the Jews who live there in Jerusalem, are like, who are these outsiders and what are they doing invading our church? Right? And so they have this problem. Some of them are being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I feel like we need to take their problem as an example problem of what we might face. Because as a church grows, there's just so many things that you might face because of it. More growth, more people means more needs, right? Just people are needy people. In my own family, you know, in our church family, we're just needy people. More people mean more needs. More people, quite frankly, means more sin, right? We sometimes make mistakes. And so we hurt one another's feelings. It happens in every organization that I know of, not just the church. You know, sometimes people complain about it in the church. But listen, I worked on cars for a long time. Every place I worked, somebody's feelings are going to get hurt. They're going to be moving on. They're going to be talking about the establishment. It's not just the church. It is people. We live in a broken world. So the more people, the more issues you have like that. The more people, the more personalities, right? So personalities need to learn to work well together. We've got the competitive people over here. Everything has to be a game, right? We have to see who will do the most and do it the fastest. And then over here we have the non-competitive people. Don't bring that stuff into my life. Don't mess with me. My daughter actually tells me she never wants to compete, but she says it's because she's too competitive. So the whole time she's competing, she's just stressing out. Anyhow, you get the picture. When you bring a group of people together, there are a lot of different personalities, and there can be so many different things, even organizationally, right? The more people, the more organization is needed. Scott's working on that right now. He's planning Community Day. I'm sure he's busy because he's trying to pull all of the different pieces together. So organization can become an issue. So what do these guys do? Check out what they do. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So this morning, I'd like you to notice I see at least three things here that this early church did that helped them actually continue to grow. They were already growing, bursting at the seams, but it helped them actually continue to grow. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is that they made the Word of God and prayer their number one priority. That's what it says here. We cannot neglect the Word of God to serve tables. Choose these men. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So that was a number one priority for them. And, you know, this is the opposite of pride and self-confidence, right? It's easy for, I think, any of us to see growth starting to happen and just think, oh, yeah, we got this. We're doing this. Now we're going to do this, and now we're going to do that, and now we're going to do the other thing, and we can just figure it out. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God and prayer has to be our plumb line. And it's so important. I want you to take a journey through the Word with me this morning. I told you about the Bible drill. Go with me first to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know sometimes I'll tell you to keep your finger in one place, but listen, we're going to be all over the place this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, use your index if you need to.
Got it.
Sweet. Man, I should have brought candy bars or something to throw out when people got there. She beat me by a long shot. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Check out, start with me in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How can we be equipped to grow? How can we be equipped to help one another, to help lost people who need a Savior? Through the Word of God. Keep going. We read this last week. This is where we talked about boldness, right? But look what Paul is challenging Timothy to be bold about. Chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is challenging Timothy to be bold, yes, but the main challenge is to be bold about the Word of God. To use God's Word to spread it around, to meet the needs of people. Drop back to chapter 2. You don't have to go far for this one. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Sweet. I love it. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What's he asking Timothy to do? Timothy, we've been sitting around in a room. I've been teaching you the Bible a long time. You go find some other folks and you teach them. And this should be your goal. Those folks that you're teaching, They're supposed to find some other folks and go teach them. And so as we are here together, Lifesong Community Church, who will teach the word? We should be multiplying our efforts in this area. We should be teaching the word. We should. Who will teach the young people? Who will teach the new Christians? Who will teach God's word? I'm excited we've got a number of volunteers starting to say, hey, they'll share their testimony. They'll share their faith. They'll share the gospel here at Community Day. But who will teach the word? Turn with me to Joshua 1. While you're going there, you can write this one down if you want. I won't actually turn to this one. But this is Psalm 119, verse 105. Okay, Psalm 119, 105. Check, think about this. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We live in a dark world. We live in a confusing world. We live in a world at war. All you have to do is turn on the TV. We're at war. What in the world are we fighting about? Right? We're in a broken world. Where are we going to get the light to live by? From the Word of God, according to Psalm 119. You're in Joshua 1. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So we're talking about wisdom this morning. You know, what do you do when you start having success and your church starts growing? Well, this isn't only the answer to that question. This is the answer to the question of how do you start growing? It's all out of God's word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Wow. Day and night. Night and day. Who will teach the word? Remember, Moses, in Deuteronomy, he told the people, talk about the word. When you sit down, when you rise up, write it on the doorposts of your house. Write it on your forehead. It is everywhere in the Bible. Flip over with me to Psalms chapter 1. Who's going to be first? All right. Psalms 1. Look at this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay, not astrologers, not the TV news stations, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. There it is again, day and night, in God's word, letting it fill our minds. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What more promise could we ask for, brothers and sisters? Wow, we could talk about this a long time. John chapter 8. Let me know you're there. You know, we're in a new day, right? Some people are using their telephone to do this. We're now using our telephones to do that. Sometimes that's a little quicker. All right, John chapter 8. What's going on here is Jesus who is talking to some people who had just put their faith in him. Look at verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Do you want to be free? And I know I do. The Word of God, Jesus' words, right here in this book that we hold in our hands. I'm telling you, we could do this for a long time. Turn to one more, Romans chapter 10. Good work. Romans chapter 10. Start with me in verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" Wow. Good news of good things. Who will teach the word? The feet of those who teach God's word are beautiful. Maybe you never thought about, worried about having beautiful feet, but that's what it says. "However, they did not all heed the good news. The Lord," Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Hearing by the word of Christ. People need the word. Who will teach the word of God? As we grow, we need to multiply teachers. We all need to grow in this. We should be using it as our guide for life and as our encouragement and counsel to one another. You don't have to stand in front of a group of people to teach God's word. You can be standing next to a buddy. You can be out fishing with a buddy. You can be shopping with a friend. And you can share God's word if it's on your heart. This is what we should be doing. So number one, the very first thing they did was, as they were facing this challenge back in Acts chapter 6, those leaders, those apostles, they knew this. They knew this. They faced a new problem. They said, "All right, guys, we cannot afford to lose the basis for everything. We're going to focus on the Word of God and prayer." We didn't even get to prayer this morning, right? We don't really have time this morning, but I'm telling you, we could go through the Word of God just like we just did regarding the Word of God on the topic of prayer. So it's all about our relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? I'm listening to Him as He speaks to me through His Word, and then I am responding to Him. I'm pouring my heart back out to Him. "Lord, I need help with this new challenge that I'm facing. I need wisdom about this situation." There's a dialogue going on that we should grab onto. So the Word of God and prayer. But the second thing I'd like you to notice became a thing of wisdom for them as they faced this growth is that God used Spirit-filled Christians to lead the way. Okay, and that's part of what we just read. Verse 3. This is what the disciples say. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Okay, so the disciples say, "You go find 7 Christians full of the Spirit." That's their qualification. You would think they say, "Go find some folks who can cook." Or go find some folks who can organize or who can boss people around. No, they didn't say any of that. Spirit-filled Christians are who God used to grow this church. So let's take another journey. Flip over to John chapter 7. If you've been here very long, you probably know this is one of my favorite verses. John chapter 7, tell me when you're there.
Good.
All right. John 7, start with me in verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying. Okay, so it's almost like, you know, they're having this giant feast. Everyone's supposed to come to Jerusalem. It's almost like he jumped up on top of a table to make an announcement. Just broadcast it to everyone. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Those who believe in Jesus from their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled Christians. This is what God wants to use all throughout our world. People full of his Holy Spirit who are willing to obey him. And we see that repeated. Jump to the next book, Acts chapter 1. This is the chapter right before we see this being fulfilled. Acts chapter 1. Tell me when you're there. All right. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Here again, we know it's not just the apostles. 12 men making it to the remotest part of the earth? Not happening. But thousands, as the word spreads and as everyone catches fire and is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to talk about these things, yes, it goes to the ends of the earth. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians 5. All right, somebody's there. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start in verse 16 because this is where we always start, but I just want you to think about this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. What is this talking about? The idea behind quenching something is you've got a fire going and you run, grab a bucket of water and you throw it on there and you put it out. What's the picture here? The picture here, brothers and sisters, is that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and he is passionate about something. He wants to do something. It is what is on God's heart more than anything, any other thing. But often, we put it out. We quench it. Often we go, well, that sounds a little bit scary. Or, I don't think I'm qualified for that. Oh, I remember what happened last time I tried to do that. And on and on and on the list goes. And what do we end up doing? We end up quenching God's Spirit. I think this challenge is amazing, especially since it comes right after those words that we all know so well. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit. God wants to do something. What great thing does God want to do in you? And maybe it's not even a great thing. You know, like Mother Teresa is famous for saying, I can't do great things. but I can do little things with great passion. Maybe it's just a little thing God wants you to do with great passion. Don't quench the Spirit. Flip over to Luke chapter 4. Okay, that should be an easy one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, near the beginning of your New Testament. I'm so sorry I didn't bring out candy bars to throw for whoever got there first. Another day, right? Luke chapter 4. So what's going on here is Jesus has just started his public ministry. He's now traveling around to different synagogues, and he shows up at this one synagogue, and the leader brings him, hey, would you like to read from the word for us today? And so Jesus agrees. He opens up the word. For them, it was probably a scroll, not a Bible. But he opens it up to this place. They're quoting here, Luke 4, verse 18. He's quoting. This is what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing all those things. And brothers and sisters, we are now his ambassadors. We are his hands and feet. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, to fill us, so that this is now our mission, to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You know, the Lord's coming back one day. He's coming back. It's important that people be ready. So, Spirit-filled Christians, turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. We don't want to neglect the Old Testament here, right? 1 Samuel chapter 16. What's going on here while you're turning there is that Saul has been king for a while, but Saul has become kind of self-absorbed. He just is concerned with what he looks like more than with what God wants. And so God eventually decides, okay, I'm going to have to replace him. So he sends out the prophet Samuel to the house of a guy named Jesse. He says, I want you to anoint one of his sons to be king. So Samuel goes out there, and they're looking at all the big, tall, strong men. And God keeps saying, nope, it's not that one. Nope, it's not that one. Not that one. Not that one. They go through like six of them. And finally Samuel says, is this everybody? Jesse says, well, there is David, but he's out with the sheep. He's just a little guy. Bring him in. So they bring him in. Verse 12. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That generally means red. Okay? Probably had red hair or reddish complexion. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise. Excuse me. Anoint him. For this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, God's Spirit came into David's life. Now, you might know in the Old Testament, things were a little bit different. not necessarily all believers were filled in the same way with the Holy Spirit as Christians now are. But the Spirit comes into David's life and he starts changing. He becomes the sweet psalmist of Israel. He, you know, we're getting ready to do Psalms in a few weeks. I might even be starting next week. I can't remember exactly. But he wrote over half of them and played music to them. He is so Spirit-filled, just full of worship for the Lord. David begins doing mighty exploits. Takes out a lion and a bear because he's not afraid because God is with him. He goes out to meet his brothers and Goliath comes out to challenge the armies of Israel. And David's like, who's this guy I think he is? David starts leading the army because Saul is like, man, this guy's a leader. He starts leading the army. Eventually, David becomes king. He is filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, he is probably the most faithful, even though he had some major mistakes in his life, the most faithful to the Lord king that Israel ever had, at least one of them. And God used him because he let the Spirit lead him. He let the Spirit work through him. So you and I believe, are called to be like that. Think about this for just a moment before we move on. We will move on. But David, at the beginning, yes, he took out Goliath. He was praised by everyone as he started leading the army. But Saul almost immediately becomes jealous of David and starts trying to kill him. And so for years, David's running for his life. As you read many of the Psalms, he's just crying out to God for deliverance and for the people who are whispering behind his back and trying to relay secret messages to Saul so they can take him out. God's Spirit is living inside of him. And in spite of all those problems, all those challenges, he continues to walk with the Lord. He continues to be faithful until the time is right, I guess. And he becomes the new king of Israel. And so, friends, the Spirit wants to work in our lives, help us through our challenges, prepare us for the ministry that's coming, and use us for the ministry that's coming. So, number one, the priority is God's word and prayer. Number two, God uses Spirit-filled men and women to lead his church, to see lost people saved, to see Christians grow. I'd like you to notice a third one, and I promise we won't take quite as long on this one. But the third thing you notice back in Acts chapter 6, and you know, you don't even have to turn there, because you already know it, we already read it, is that these people let the needs in front of them direct them. The needs of people direct us. Okay, they tell us how to minister to people. Just think about Jesus' own life as he was here on the planet for approximately 33 years. The last 3 years of his life were more of his public ministry, and he was just constantly serving. Right, everywhere he went, he was feeding the poor, feeding the hungry, helping the poor, healing sicknesses. He was teaching everywhere that he went. He even helped people through disillusionment, I believe. Remember, he would often go and he would say, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Right, he was just a servant meeting the needs in front of him. On so many occasions, he said to his disciples, man, I know you guys are worn out. Let's go out. We'll find a lonely place and we'll go out and we'll just rest up. And the multitude, the people would hear about it and they would all beat them out there. And they'd get there and there's like another enormous crowd. And the Bible says that Jesus would see them and he would have compassion on the multitudes. That meant he felt it in his gut. And so he would begin to teach them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he just let the needs of the people in front of him direct his ministry in so many ways, with one fine adjustment. Jesus also helped people understand their real need, their deepest need. Sometimes he actually corrected the multitudes because they were pursuing the wrong thing in the needs that they were looking for. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. While you're turning there, in John chapter 6, a huge multitude has come. There's like 5,000 or more. I think they usually were just counting the men when they gave these numbers. So 5,000-10,000 people, huge multitude of people. And they've been there a long time. They're getting hungry. Here's one of those needs. And so Jesus multiplies the bread and the loaves and feeds these thousands of people. It's a mighty miracle. It's one of the ways we know Jesus is not just an ordinary man. Well, the people see this, and they are like awestruck. Wow. Do you see what just happened? This has to be the Messiah. This has got to be him. And so they start following him around. They want to make him king. Jesus knows why they're following him around. He sends his disciples away in a boat. He heads up into the hills. A day or two later, they catch up with him. And so Jesus is talking with them about this. John chapter 6, look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So here Jesus is trying to help these folks understand it's not just about food. It's not about me being an earthly king. Yes, Jesus, more than anyone we know, met the needs of the people in front of him. But he also was constantly trying to bring them back to their greatest need. And the greatest need of everyone around us, as we've been talking about when we hit the beginning of the book of Acts, and we talked about how we have a new priority. The greatest need around us is lostness. People are far from God. Many people are far from God. On the outside, they look fine sometimes, but often, usually, the majority, people are far from God. This is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 6, all the way back in the Old Testament. God put it this way. He said, "My people have become lost sheep. My people have become lost sheep." People need a Savior. This is the greatest need. So what are we to do? Well, we are to love, we are to serve people however we can, whenever possible, meeting their needs. And at the same time, we are trying to help people understand there's a Savior. There is a loving Heavenly Father who sent his Son, and Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be on your way to heaven. It's incredible, incredible news. So I want to end with a story. I enjoyed this one. I'm hoping it'll help you get a little bit of this picture in a unique way. So there was this young man by the name of Kenneth, and he was evidently had some disabilities because he is in the Special Olympics. So he's at the Special Olympics one day. His parents are up in the stands. They're watching him. He is running for all he's worth. And sure enough, Kenneth comes in first. He wins the prize. He goes and gets the blue ribbon. He's just jumping up and down. He is so excited. He can hardly stand it as he's getting this blue ribbon and the crowd's cheering for him. Then he goes out there and he's in another race. And his parents, of course, are watching him really, really, really closely. And he's way out in the lead. And he gets almost to the finish line. And he stops and steps off the side. And so later, his parents are trying to figure this out. And they're like, Kenneth, what in the world happened? If you had just kept on going, you would have won another race. And here's what he said. He said, Mom, I already have a ribbon. Billy didn't have a ribbon yet. And so for us, there are a lot of people around us who do not have a ribbon yet. Many, 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 many needs, but they don't have a ribbon yet. So part of our job is to help them with that. And I believe our guidance from the Word is, it's the Word of God, it's prayer, it's the Holy Spirit filling us, and it's trying to meet the needs of people, especially this greatest need, the need for salvation. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, thank you for how you came to earth to meet our needs, Lord, especially our greatest need. I think of that old song, the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Lord, help us to spread the news. We just pray that you would fill us mightily with your Holy Spirit. And help us to spread the news. In the beautiful name of Christ, I pray. Amen.